Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, July 19th, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to the book of Joel. Joel, we're just beginning, chapter 1, Joel 1. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food and manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, we're starting our new book in the Old Testament, Joel. Some wanted to know, in fact, I even got calls from other parts of the country as to, they were interested, why did you decide to teach Joel? I said, well, there are several parallels between Joel teaching the client nation to God, Southern Kingdom of Judah in his day, and the United States of America today. Judah was the client nation to God in Joel's day. The United States of America is the client nation of God to today. And both of them are, United States is in apostasy, and when Joel wrote this letter, the Southern Kingdom of Judah was in apostasy. So there are many parallels and a lot of doctrines here in this three chapters of this book that will relate to what we are going through in the United States of America right now, as we speak. This is probably one of the best books of the Word of God that can be taught to you right now, in the time in which we live. And we started out by an introduction, and I pointed out to you that the title, Joel, is actually a transliteration of two different words in the Hebrew. The Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, or the Lord, combined with the Hebrew noun El, the omnipotent God. So Joel is a transliteration, but it's not a translation. When you translate Joel, it means Jehovah is the omnipotent God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God. Joel is the name of the prophet, the human author who wrote this book. Joel is certainly an appropriate name for this prophet and the appropriate name for this book, because the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is the omnipotent God who controls history. In Joel, we will see the omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing economic disaster to Israel through a devastating locust invasion. This will serve as a prophetic warning of a great military invasion by the Assyrians, and it will also prophetically look at a great military campaign against Israel in the future, in the tribulation known as the Armageddon campaign. So Joel, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is the omnipotent God, is certainly a very apropos name for the prophet and for this book. The author is Joel, who is the son of Pethuel. That is Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The date Joel was written, circa 835 to 800 B.C. The section of the Hebrew canon, it is in the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im is the prophets. The Old Testament scriptures are divided into three parts: the Torah, the law, which was written by Moses, the Nevi'im, or the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. Joel is in the second section, the Nevi'im, or the prophets. The dispensation, the age of Israel. The historical background. The time period is 100 years after the division of the monarchy, which occurred at the death of Solomon, and it is 100 years before the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom by Sargon II and the Assyrians in 721 B.C. There are several leaders of the southern kingdom, Judah. Jehoshaphat was the last great honorable king and spiritually mature believer. He was the fourth king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He was followed by Jehoram, who was a reversionistic believer, a very evil king. Jehoram was the fifth king of the southern kingdom. And he was followed by Ahaziah, who was even superseded Jehoram in his evil and reversionism. He was the sixth king of the southern kingdom. He was the son of Jehoram by Athaliah. And then Athaliah ruled from 841 to 835 B.C. Well, I could tell you, all you really need to know about Athaliah, she is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And as the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, she is one of the most evil leaders ever in Israel's history. After her husband was slain by Jehu, Athaliah resolved to seat herself on the throne of David. She promoted the Baal cult and idolatry. She had her grandchildren murdered. She murdered six of her grandchildren so that she could usurp the throne of the southern kingdom for 6 years, 841 to 835 B.C. There was one grandchild that she didn't murder, and that was Joash. Joash was one of the grandchildren that escaped, and he was hidden in the temple by the high priest. Joash was the seventh king of the southern kingdom, and he was crowned at the age of 7 years old. 7 years. Through the aid of the high priest Jehoiada, and then after that, Athaliah was executed. The high priest Jehoiada is the one who hid Joash in the temple, and he served as the regent aiding the boy king Joash for many years. In the book of Joel, there is no king that is mentioned. It's because Joash is the boy king and he's only 7 years old. There is no king is mentioned, but priests are mentioned, and elders, Zacchaean. Under the influence of Jehoiada, Joash instituted many spiritual reforms, and he became one of the, there was a spiritual revival under Joash. A great locust invasion hit the southern kingdom Judah during the time of Joel's ministry. This brought great economic disaster and suffering. And Joel declares that the locust invasion is divine judgment on the southern kingdom, Judah, a part of the five cycles of national discipline on Judah. Joel declares that the nation Judah must repent. That is, rebound, change their thinking. They must change their thinking about God and about the Word of God. If the nation does this, and there is a spiritual revival, then God would bless the nation. And this is the only hope for the United States of America. The only hope. We are in apostasy, and the only hope. This problem in America is a spiritual problem. And it demands the same thing that Joel taught the southern kingdom is the same thing that needs to be taught to the United States of America today. The theme of the book is the day of the Lord, the major doctrines, the five cycles of national discipline that come on the client nation to God, repentance, the day of the Lord, millennium, tribulation, judgment of nations, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the millennial kingdom, anti-Semitism and fear. That brings us to the outline of Joel. Roman numeral 1, the present locust invasion and economic disaster serves as an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. That's chapter 1. The present locust invasion and economic disaster serves as an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. Chapter 1. Underneath Roman numeral 1, A. The actual locust invasion, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The actual locust invasion, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. B. Economic disaster and starvation, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Economic disaster and starvation, chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. Roman numeral 2, the terror of the coming day of the Lord and its present application, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. The terror of the coming day of the Lord and its present application, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Underneath that, A, the day of the Lord means judgment, chapter 2, 1 through 11. The day of the Lord means judgment, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. B, the present application is repentance now. You have to change your thinking toward God and the Word of God. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Roman numeral 3, the day of the Lord brings deliverance and blessing on believing Israel. Remember, the day of the Lord not only covers the tribulation, but also the second advent and the millennial reign of Christ on earth. So the day of the Lord brings deliverance and blessing on believing Israel, chapter 2, 18 to 32. Underneath that, A, the deliverance and blessing by God, chapter 2, 18 to 27. The deliverance and blessing by God, chapter 2, 18 to 27. B, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after the judgment, chapter 2, 28 and 29. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit after the judgment, chapter 2, 28 and 29. See, the tribulational judgment that precedes this, chapter 2, verses 30 to 32. The tribulational judgment that precedes this, chapter 2, verses 30 to 32. Roman numeral 4. The day of the Lord means judgment on the nations, followed by millennial blessings, chapter 3. The day of the Lord means judgment on the nations, followed by millennial blessings, chapter 3. A, underneath Roman numeral 4, judgment on the nations, chapter 3, 1 to 16. Judgment on the nations, chapter 3, 1 to 16. And B, millennial blessings, chapter 3, 17 to 21. Now, at the time that Joel wrote this, there was a terrible crisis. In Joel's day, there was a terrible crisis that resulted in great economic disaster. One of the worst locust invasions in all of human history occurred. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, and at this time, Judah lived in an agricultural economy. And therefore, anything that destroys the crops is going to be detrimental to the economy. One, the prophets, i.e. Joel, in our book, were God's communicators of the God-breathed scriptures. The prophets were God's communicators of the God-breathed scriptures. Two, Joel is declaring to the people in Judah that this great locust invasion and economic disaster means that the nation has a major spiritual problem, just as the United States of America has as we speak. A major spiritual problem. So Joel is declaring to the people in Judah that this great locust invasion and economic disaster means the nation has a major spiritual problem. 3. If they don't turn back to God and His Word, the locust invasion will be surpassed in 50 years by military invasion. If they don't turn back to God and His Word, the locust invasion will be surpassed by military invasion. For every prophet that writes in the Old Testament is dealing with the spiritual problems of his day. Every prophet that writes in the Old Testament is dealing with the spiritual problems of his day. Five. The locust invasion became the basis for Joel's eschatology. He warns of the military invasion of the Assyrians as well as the future military invasion of the Battle of Armageddon, the Day of the Lord. The locust invasion becomes the basis for Joel's eschatology. He warns of the military invasion of the Assyrians under Sargon II, as well as the future military invasion of the King of the North, which today is Russia, the King of the East, which is China, the Pan-Arabic bloc, the Kings of the South, and the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire, all invading into Israel, the Day of the Lord, the Battle of Armageddon. 6. God warns every nation through historical crisis and national disaster. Very important principle. God warns every nation through historical crisis and national disaster. Seven. God never removes a nation from its place in history without adequate warning. And that adequate warning is the five cycles of national discipline. God never removes a nation from its place in history without adequate warning. The five cycles of national discipline. 8. Jesus Christ controls history. That is Yoel. The Tetragrammaton, the Lord is the omnipotent God who controls history. 9. Nations rise and nations fall under this principle. Nations rise and nations fall under this principle. Jesus Christ controls history. But no nation has ever fallen and been destroyed without being given adequate warning. And we are being given adequate warning. Nations rise and nations fall under this principle. Jesus Christ controls history. But no nation has ever fallen and been destroyed without being given adequate warning. And that is true of the United States of America right now. 10. In Joel's day, the national crisis was economic disaster. But in the next century, it will be military invasion. And in the tribulation, it will be Armageddon. All of this occurred because the Jews had turned away from God and the Word of God. And that's exactly what's going on in America by most Christians. Most Christians in this country are turning away from God and the Word of God. And that's why we have a spiritual problem. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. We'll start at verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees that I am giving you today, then all these curses will come upon you and they will overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. What's the basis? What's the basis? It's the same basis today for Klan Nation USA. If you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees, then all of these things will overtake you. Same principle is true to us today in the United States. Now, today in the 21st century, man can sit comfortably in his home and via television, he can watch documentaries and he can see the devastation which war leaves in its wake. He sees masses of humanity slaughtered and made refugees, buildings leveled, land denuded of its life, and a ghastly gray haze hovering over the ravaged area. A nightmarish sight indeed. And by the way, this is exactly what's happening in the Ukraine as we speak. And what is going on there is a satanic attack by Russia against Ukraine. Evil. Satanic. 100%. Wrong. And there are many, many Christians in Ukraine. And I've told you about them before, and I know many of you hold them up in your prayers. There is a large pivot of Christians in the Ukraine. I was watching a documentary of World War II, the end of the war. And the Allies decided to let the Russians go in and take Berlin. Horrible, horrible decision to let the Russians go in to Berlin. Well, they did. Everything I just described, humanity was slaughtered. Buildings were leveled. Land was denuded of its life. But something else that they did, the Russian soldiers raped over 10,000 German women. Raped over 10,000 German women. The difference between the Russian military and the United States of America's military, which operates on virtue and honor. That was a horrible decision. And I watched all of that. And some of these documentaries, you have retired soldiers who spend hours swapping stories of war-torn countries in which they had served. But in the book of Joel, Joel was not swapping war stories with the people of Judah. Rather, he was sent by God to teach the lessons of the greatest and most devastating locust plague ever in the history of mankind. And Joel was sent by God to prophesy and relate how this would prefigure the most awful and devastating military invasion of Israel by the Assyrians. And even to a greater extent, Joel prophesied that there would be a future military invasion of Israel in the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and the day of the Lord. All right, well, that brings us to Joel 1:1. I think I read you into the picture. Joel 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. The word of the Lord is the construct of the noun davar, joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton. Davar looks like this in the Hebrew. D-A-B-A-R, davar. A couple of things. Davar means speech, discourse, saying, word. In our verse, point two, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The living and true God gave his word to Joel to teach to the people of Judah, the client nation to God at that time. So in our verse, this is the word of the Lord. Three, this is divine revelation given by the Lord to Joel. Divine revelation given by the Lord to Joel. And davar is joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton. This is the holiest name in the Hebrew scriptures for God, the Lord, usually transliterated Jehovah. It's joined by a makef. Davar is joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton, which means these two terms are intimately united and are to be viewed as a single concept. Four, the word of the Lord means the word belongs to the Lord. It is his word, and he has given his word to Joel. Five, the word has its origin and source in the living and true God, Jehovah the Lord. The word of the Lord, and then we have that came to Joel. This is the relative pronoun asher, plus the cal perfect of the verb hayah, plus the prepositional phrase ale, joined el, joined by a makef to the proper noun yoel. So el joined with yoel. The relative pronoun asher means which divine revelation, which divine revelation, and then we have the Hebrew to be verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, hayah. This is the Hebrew to be verb. It means to happen or to come to pass or to come or to become. The perfect tense, which divine revelation came to Joel? Which divine revelation came to Joel? And then the preposition el, which is a directional preposition. Aleph, E, L, L. Directional preposition means to or towards, and then Yoel, Joel. So the corrected translation, the word of the Lord, which divine revelation came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. This is the construct of the noun bain plus the proper noun Pethuel. The construct of the noun bain. Bain is the word for son. Construct is the son of Pethuel. That's P, Shiva, T, H, U, Aleph, E, L, Pethuel. All right. Well, we don't know a lot about Pethuel except his name. And also the father. He is the father of Joel. And he did a phenomenal job. One, he gave the gospel of Jesus Christ to Joel. He believed in Jesus Christ. And then he taught. He trained Joel fantastically. And Joel grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he had an awesome father, Pethuel, who taught him. So, Pethuel. One, Pethuel means the grace of God. That tells us a lot right there. It means the grace of God. Two, Pethuel was a spiritually mature believer who had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He believed the Word of God. He grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He was a spiritually mature believer. Three, he knew the essence of God, the plan of God, and was oriented to the grace of God. What a privilege and an honor to have a father who is a spiritually mature believer, who knows the essence of God, plan of God, and is oriented to the grace of God, to then train you as you grow up as a youngster. Four, he was a great parent. A great parent who was faithful to teach this grace and truth to his son, Joel. He was a great parent who was faithful to teach this grace and truth to his son, Joel. Five. Pethuel stands as a monument to all parents who train their children in the grace and truth of the Word of God. Pethuel stands as a monument to all parents who train their children in the grace and truth of the Word of God. Now, having children, carries with it a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous responsibility to train them and prepare them for life. Now, how do you train and prepare children for life? Well, first of all, you give them the grace gospel. And by the way, they can understand the grace gospel when they're just very, very young. Around 3, they can understand the grace gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, we have fantastic little people in this church. And I'll tell you what, I'll take those little people any time. And they are way ahead of most adults I know who are Christians. Way ahead. So you start out and you give them the gospel. They believe in Christ. And then the next thing you need to teach is respect for authority. Teach them what is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. The foundational virtue of the spiritual life is humility. You have to have that before you ever learn any other virtues of the spiritual life. What is humility? Respect for authority. Respect for the authority of God. Respect for the authority of the Word of God. Respect for the authority of today in the church age, the pastor teacher who teaches the Word of God. That's the greatest thing you can ever do. Initially, first salvation, and then respect for authority. Respect for authority. Respect for authority. Right from the get-go. And if they learn that respect for authority, why then they will assemble in a sound Bible teaching church, such as Upland Bible Church, and they'll have respect for God. Respect for the Word of God that's taught and the communicator of the Word of God. And they will grow up. They'll grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So having children carries with it a tremendous responsibility to train and prepare these children for life. Now there are parents who do a lot of things for their children. And there are also parents who totally fail in preparing their children for life. There are some parents who probably should never have children. They ought to start out with dogs. I highly recommend starting with dogs. If you flunk with dogs, forget children. If you can't do dogs, try goldfish. So if you flunk it at dogs, you don't ever want to go to cats. Forget about that. Goldfish. Most parents wind up using a hit and miss approach. They do what they think is best for the children. Some parents are too ambitious for their children, which results in a lot of parents being very pushy with their children. Other parents go the other way and let the children run the show, and they let them get away with everything. Neither one of those is correct. As a Christian, having children, you have a tremendous responsibility. 6, what Christian parents ought to be doing is teaching humility, the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. That has to come first. and then teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God to their children. What Christian parents ought to be doing is, first of all, teaching humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the communicator of it. And then teach grace and truth. Seven. And by the way, this is the parents' responsibility. You're with the children most of the time as they're growing up. It is not the local church's responsibility to train your children. Well, we have the best bib ed. I'll present my bib ed in this church with any place in the United States or around the world. Deb heads it up, and she does a phenomenal job as the head of the bib ed department. And it's great, but they're only here. If they come every time, if they're here every time, that's 5 hours a week. Your parents, you're with your children all the time. And so it starts with you. Yes, they come here. They're going to get grace and truth when they're here. But they're only here for an hour tonight, an hour tomorrow night, an hour Thursday night, 2 hours on Sunday. The responsibility is with the parents. And it's a great responsibility for you to do that. So seven, the most important thing you can do for your children is to teach them truth of the Word of God, respect for the authority of God, the authority of God, His Word, and those who teach it. And this is what Pethuel did. Pethuel faithfully and consistently taught his son Joel the Word of God. 8. This is infinitely more important than sending them off to college. That's the stupid thinking today in America, that everybody has to go to college. Wrong! Everybody doesn't have to go to college, and probably 1 out of 100 kids ought to go to college. And it will be a great day in this country when we relax about higher education. There are a lot of fantastic trade schools. You can go to a trade school. You can learn a trade. You can learn to be a heavy equipment operator, a crane operator. And you'll probably make way more money than those who are in college. They're still trying to figure out how they're going to pay for it. 9. The idea that you can't get a job if you don't go to college is ridiculous. The idea that you can't get a job if you don't go to college is totally ridiculous. Ten, trying to run everybody through college leads to great instability in a society, and we certainly see that. Trying to run everybody through college leads to great instability in a society. There are many kids who are in college today, and they don't have the foggiest notion of what they're doing there. When I was in college, on my floor at Wazoo, There were several people on my floor that were in college that had no idea what they thought they were there to play pinochle. And they go into the room and they all get together and play pinochle. And they played pinochle all day long. Day after day after day. They were there one semester. Their grade was F, 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 and they were gone. They had no idea what they were there for, except maybe to play pinochle and drink lots of beer. And that was it. And I saw those guys come, and I saw those guys go, and the last place they should have been was in college. They don't know what they want to do. They don't know what they want to be. They're just floundering. 11. And therefore, one of the best things that could happen is that every male right out of high school ought to enter the military service. After a few years of military service, they'll get their head screwed on right, and they'll know what they want to do in life. And that's fantastic. So, Joel 1:1. See, you didn't realize how much was there in verse 1, did you? The word of the Lord, which divine revelation came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now that brings us to Joel 1, verses 2 through 20. The message of the locust invasion and economic disaster and an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. Joel 1, verses 2 and 3, warning. Joel starts out with a warning to the believers in the southern kingdom, Judah. Warning. Listen and learn what I am going to be teaching you. Joel 1:2. Hear this, ye old men, it says. This is a cal imperative of the verb shamah, joined by a makef to the demonstrative pronoun zoth, plus the plural of the adjective zakein with the definite article. Joel's warning to the southern kingdom, Judah, begins with a command. This is a warning in the form of a command, imperative mood of the verb shamah. S-H-A-M-A-I-N, shamah. All right, one, shamah in this general meaning means to hear. Very general meaning, to hear. Two, it means to hear with attention and concentration. That's why it's imperative that when you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church, you are filled with the Spirit. Because under the filling of the Spirit, then you can concentrate, pay attention, concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. If you come in out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life, why, you won't have any concentration, any attention, and you will just wasting your time and mine as well. Shamah means to hear with attention and concentration. Three, it means to listen with concentration and learn. To listen with concentration and learn. Four, it means to hear and understand. And five, it means to obey. And all of these are connotations of this one verb, shamah. And they're progressive. So shamah means to hear. It means to hear with attention and concentration. It means to listen with concentration and learn. It means to hear and understand. It means to obey. Imperative mood. This is a mandate. This is a command. So there is a progression inherent in this verb, shama, that takes you from hearing with concentration all the way to obeying the word of God. And shama is joined by a makef to the demonstrative pronoun zoth. That's Z-O-Aleph-T-H, Zoth. Zoth means this. Once again, the Makef unifies the two terms, Shama and Zoth, into one emphatic whole. The command is, hear this! Hear this! Wake up! Hear this, wake up. This is critically important. That's what Joel is saying to the people in Judah. We're in apostasy. We're under divine judgment. Jesus Christ is judging Judah, the client nation to God. So wake up. Hear this. This is critically important. Same thing is true for believers in the United States of America right now. Wake up. Pay attention. Concentrate on what I'm about to say. That's what Joel is saying. Joel is a prophet living during a time of national apostasy, much like the United States of America is in apostasy today. The people have not been paying attention to, they have not been listening to, they have not been understanding, and they definitely have not been obeying anything God's faithful communicators have been teaching. But now a major economic disaster has occurred. Now the reversionists want some answers. Why is this going on? And there's actually a few people that are saying that in America. Why is all this going on? The economic disaster has caused the people to ask all kinds of questions. And Joel has the answers given to him by the Lord. There's a lot of weeping and wailing and panic going on. Fear, worry. So Joel has to get their attention. So he starts with this command. Hear this! Wake up! This is critically important. All right. Well, that gets us started. Ray, are you ready to roll? This is a great book. Right now, with what's going on in America, the parallels are fantastic. And the doctrine that believers need to know in America right now is the doctrine that's right here in this book, Joel. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.